Well, it sure has been a good day so far, hasn't it? You know, I just love the Lord's Day. I love it when it comes around. And I think, what a great way to start the week. Now, the Jews worshipped on the seventh day, the day of rest. But when Christ came and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, there was a new day. And it wasn't the last day of the week, it was the first day of the week, the day of beginnings. And I think that's pretty significant for us. And I really appreciate that every week we can start the week concentrating on the Lord. And the challenge, of course, for us is to continue on the second day of the week, the third day, fourth day, each day of the week, concentrating on the Lord. You know, I know myself, I need to get more into the habit of waking up in the morning and thanking the Lord and concentrating on the Lord. But I think that's why we gather together on the first day of the week, isn't it? The Lord's given us that opportunity. We put Him first in the week. Let's put Him first every day. We're very, very fortunate. I had a big lunch, and I know other people did as well. And I don't want to embarrass Anne too much, but I will anyway. She said, "I hope I don't fall asleep." And so I hope the rest of you don't fall asleep too. I hope I don't fall asleep. But we'll do our best. I want to talk about our spiritual growth, because that's a challenge for us all. We talked this morning about how we are born again, and we know that, right? And just like the babies, our gorgeous babies, that incidentally don't make much noise at all. These babies are quiet compared to the baby. I think Australian babies are louder than American babies. I mean, I've had to be shouting to get over babies, so don't worry about that at all. It doesn't worry me. I'm trained as a school teacher, so I can be pretty loud if need be. But anyway, we want our babies to grow, don't we? Of course, we know that there are some incredibly sad times when either physically or mentally babies don't grow. And you know, if our family is afflicted in that way, we deal with it. But we know that's not what we want. But how much sadder is it when people are born again? You remember that the old things passed away, new things have come. And that's where they stay. Christians are babes in Christ when they're baptized, and they remain that way. That's incredibly sad. We need to have as our goal to mature. Now, our son Jamie isn't here. But the first time we came to the United States, he celebrated his first birthday. And he was pretty cute. And now he's big and not quite so cute, although some of the girls think he is. But I don't think he's cute. But as he was growing up, we'd often hear people say, "Oh, wouldn't you like him just to stay like that?" And you know, I never ever felt like that. I really enjoyed him when he was a baby, and he was a great baby. We traveled with him for 3 months over here, just as he turned one, and he was a perfect baby. And he's a pretty good 21-year-old now. Every point in his life I've enjoyed, and I'm enjoying him now as he's growing into a leader in the church. And he is. He's only young, but he's growing into a leader in the church. That's what we have to have as our goal. That, okay, when someone first becomes a Christian, well, they don't know an awful lot, and maybe they may make mistakes, maybe their emphasis isn't quite where it should be, but that's okay when they're a babe in Christ. But we want them to grow and mature. And that's what we need to have as our goal. Now, I don't care how long you've been in the church. It could be 1 month. Could be 1 year, could be 10 years, could be 40 years. You still need to mature. You still need to grow. Now, In Matthew 24, verse 1, Matthew 24 is a wonderful passage, and there's a lot of things we could talk about there. But I just want to look at that first verse and see what was said there. And Jesus came out from the temple, was going away, when his disciples came out to point out the temple building to him. You know, the temple in Jesus' time must have been a magnificent building. And I just want to talk about that a little bit, because it was made in courtyards. It was based on the tabernacle that Moses was taught to build, but it had some differences there. Now, down here, one point of the temple, there was a place that was called the Court of the Gentiles. Now, of course, we know that you had to be born a Jew. But there were plenty of Gentiles who believed in God and who wanted to serve God. They weren't the chosen people, but they still believed in God. And we can read about a few of them in the New Testament. But you see, they weren't allowed in the temple. You remember when Paul was arrested in the latter part of the book of Acts, he was accused of bringing Gentiles into the temple. You see, they weren't allowed in the temple. But they were allowed in a place called the Court of the Gentiles. Next came the temple proper. And all the Gentiles had to stay in there, and all the Jews could go into this next area. And this area was called the Court of the Women. And that's kind of self-explanatory what it was about. The women could go there. And that's where most of the daily business went on in the temple. The next court that we could see was the court of Israel. Now that's where the women were left behind, and the men went in there. The next we had was called the court of the priests, and you can kind of work that out. In this area here, the majority of the men couldn't go there, but only the priests. And then you have the holy place and the holy of holies. And only the serving priests could go into the holy place and offer up the sacrifice. And the holy of holies here, well, that was only the high priest and once a year. Now, the interesting thing, this was built on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And it was built kind of like steps. And each court was higher than the one below it. Well, obviously below it. But like the court of the Gentiles was down the bottom of the hill. Then the court of the women, the court of Israel, the court of the priests, and up the top was the holy place and the holy of holies. Okay. That gives us just a rough outline of the temple. But on the day that Christ was crucified, something happened. We've referred to it already this morning. The veil of the temple was torn in two. We read about that in Matthew chapter 27. Turn with me there. Chapter 27, Matthew 27 verses 50 and 51. We read for us there, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. This is the veil in the temple. We may think of it as a curtain, but it wasn't like a curtain that we would have in our homes. Now maybe we think, well, here was the veil, the curtain that was just ripped into. Well, in my research, it seems that this curtain, this woven fabric, was up to 6 inches thick. And it was torn, not from the top, from the bottom, where people could get to it, and maybe over the years and generations it was worn somewhat, I don't know, no. It was torn from the top to the bottom. Only the hand of God could do that. And that signified something very, very significant for us. It signaled that we have our entrance into the Holy of Holies. You see, under the Jewish system, there was a hierarchical way about things, a hierarchical system. And we can really see that if we look at it in the profile. The poor old Gentiles, and I'm just guessing that most, if not all of us, that's where we would be. And to stay down the bottom of the hill. But Christ's death changed all of that. And today, we have the entrance into the Holy of Holies through our High Priest, Jesus Christ. Turn with me over to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 19 through 22. We read there, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through his veil, through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The veil that we have now is the flesh of Christ, and that allows us entrance into the holy place. Now, there's an awful lot we could talk about there, but we don't have time to go into that. But I encourage you to read that, the rest of that passage. But what I want to concentrate on is that this aspect of it. Let us draw near. We need to draw near to God. You know, I think there are Christians here who are still down here in the court of the Gentiles. Yes, they've obeyed the gospel. They've had their sins washed away. But they are not drawing near to God. We need to do that. That's what God wants. Can you remember in the Garden of Eden, before sin entered the world, Adam and Eve walked in the evening in the presence of God. And that's what he wanted. And that's what he wants for us. We want to be near God when we go to heaven, don't we? I know you do, otherwise you wouldn't be here. The fact that you are here tells me that you want to be near to God. Well, he wants us to draw near to him now. But still, there are people standing in the court of the Gentiles. You know, I've been to Russia many, many times, in many places in the world. And oftentimes when I come home, friends will say to me, "Oh, did you see such and such?" And I go, "Well, no." "Did you see this?" "No." And kind of the way that they think is that I go to these wonderful places, and they are wonderful, as a tourist. Well, that's just not how it is. And so too with Russia. But there's one place that I would really like to have a look at, and that's inside the Kremlin. Now, you may have seen pictures of that. You've got... Brother Clint would know this, and I haven't spoken to him. Maybe he's been inside the Kremlin on his one visit. No, okay. I don't feel too bad about that then. But you've got the Red Square, and you see the pictures of that. And behind it, you've got the Kremlin. Now, Kremlin just means in the Russian language a fort. Originally, it was a wooden fort. Then it was brick walls. And the government was in there for a time. But there's magnificent museums there. And that's just one thing I would like to have seen. I walked around it, but I haven't had time to go into it. But when I travelled there with Mike Criswell and my son Jamie 2 years ago, we decided that, yes, we make time to go into the Kremlin. So we were in the town of Tula. It was about 2 hours train trip away from Moscow. And so we got up early in the morning. It was a Thursday morning. I remember the day very well. And we got up early and got onto this train. Now it's cold in Russia. And this train wasn't heated. But that's okay, because we're going to see the Kremlin. So we were in there a bit cold, but we traveled the 2 hours. And then you get out, you got to go on the subway. And eventually we got to Red Square, and there it was. There was the Kremlin, and today I was going to see inside the Kremlin. Now, the gate wasn't where Red Square is, but all the way around there, and so we headed off. And we thought, boy, we're in luck today. There's the big, long lines that are normally there aren't there. So we get there, and we see there's signs around. Nobody's around there. And our translator, Boris, says, oh, the Kremlin's closed on Thursday for cleaning. So I still have yet to get inside the Kremlin and see this magnificent museums that they have there. And I guess that's okay. But there are still people who are Christians who are standing in the court of the Gentiles and who have not seen the beauty and experienced the wondrous nature of what the church really can be. They're standing outside and they're satisfied with that. We mustn't be numbered with those people. Let us draw near to God. Let us seek to grow spiritually. We need to grow or we'll die. Now, how do we cause growth? Well, I guess we can't cause growth. We can't force growth. It's like a little child takes a seed and they plant that seed in the ground. And you know what little children are like. They've planted it there and they've been told they need water. Okay, they put water on it. And they sit waiting. Waiting. And nothing happens that day. They come back early the next morning. Nothing. And you know, inevitably, what they end up doing is they've got to check it out and they dig it up and have a look at the seed. Of course, they haven't given enough time. They can't make that seed grow. We know it just needs some the right environment. It needs the water. It needs a certain amount of heat, and then it'll germinate. It'll grow. You can't make it. Just like we're told when we preach the gospel, we plant the seed in men's heart. We plant, we water, but it's God who causes the increase. There's nothing we can do to force growth, but there is an environment that we can cause growth to happen. With our children, three things that I think will cause growth to happen, all things being equal. Let me see. What our children need is, firstly, good food and water. So they need a good diet. And with that, there's a good chance they'll grow. They need protection from disease. Now I know, back home, they're going through the swine flu that was first noted in Mexico. And of course, back home is winter time there. It's our flu season. And there have been quite a number of deaths that have been related to the swine flu. And while they're saying that this flu isn't as bad as they first thought, it passes on very easily and it could easily mutate to be nasty. So keep that in mind, because you've got to protect your children from disease. And thirdly, they need exercise. Many years ago now, Anne and I short-term fostered a number of kids. And it was a really interesting and beneficial, we'll say, experience for us as a family. And there was this one boy we remember, we talk about him often. His name was Raymond. And he was a lovely little boy. He was about, I guess he was about four, because he was going to kindergarten then. And the very first thing that he did when he came into the house, the welfare lady brought him and introduced him to Anne. Then she went away, and Anne was cooking a meal. And this Raymond sat down cross-legged in the kitchen, arms folded like this, just watching this magical process. And he said, Anne, very serious little boy, Anne, you're a good cooker. He'd never seen this before. He lived on fast food. And Anne would take him to school. And we lived within walking distance of his school. He didn't have to change schools, which was really nice. And she'd take him by the hand, and they'd head out, and they'd go about, what, maybe about 10, 15 yards, and Raymond would be out of breath. And he said, can we take the car? Now, it's only like a 10-minute walk to his school, but this poor boy, he couldn't walk. He couldn't run. When he would run, his little legs would go up and down, but he wouldn't travel forward. His exercise was in front of the TV screen. And when he watched the children's programs, and he'd do what they said, he would run and do whatever, but on the spot, so he could keep watching TV. And he literally could not run. A lot of these things he missed out on. But, things kind of worked out all right for him. In a lot of ways, our spiritual growth is reliant on the same sort of things. We need good food and water. We know what our spiritual food is, the Word of God. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. Now, those of us who have had babies, newborn babies, know what happens when a baby's hungry and they haven't been fed. We know how much they long for it. They let everyone know. They let everyone in the house know. They let everyone in the neighborhood know that they long for this milk. Well, the apostle says to us, maybe the babes in Christ, those that are seeking to grow spiritually, long for the pure milk of the Word in the same way that a baby longs for it. What happens if you miss out on your meal, your spiritual food? Now, I don't expect you to cry out or anything like that, but how do you feel? Do you long for the pure milk of the Word? Now, notice what it says. I didn't finish it. I purposely didn't finish reading that verse because it finishes. That by it you may grow in respect for salvation. You want to grow spiritually? You want to feed on the Word. And not just okay, well, I read the Word last week. Yeah, I read my Bible. I read it regularly, once a week. Try eating once a week. You know, we had a great meal at that Mexican place. We need to look to feast on God's holy word to grow. You want to grow? You need to look to your spiritual food, your spiritual water. We need to be protected from the disease that will destroy us, which is false teaching. There's a lot of it out there. You know, sometimes we think, well, we're cocooned in the church. No, we're not. We need to recognize that we need to be protected. Notice what the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. We need to listen to good teaching. We need to have good preachers. Those people who teach, you need to recognize your responsibility. Make sure you have a thus saith the Lord. Don't look for new teaching. I hear people say, well, I found a new and interesting teaching. I don't want new teachings. I want the old way. It may have been new in the first century, but that's about how new I want it. I want it new 2,000 years ago. I want it what the Bible says. We need to be protected from disease. And thirdly, we need exercise. Spiritual exercise. We don't need to be spiritual couch potatoes. Now back home there was a get fit, I guess, program that was on the TV. It was called Life, Be In It. And the main character was this guy Norm, which is kind of an Australian name, and he would be your couch potato. And everything was just too hard. But as the campaign went on, he eventually got out of the chair and started walking and started doing things. Well, as I said this morning, we have to be doers. We need to exercise spiritually. We read it this morning, James 1 verse 22. But prove yourself doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Now, too many people come religiously to church, and they sit in the pews, and they listen, and they may even say amen, but nothing changes in their life. They leave and it doesn't affect them. If we want to grow spiritually, it needs to affect us. The words that we read need to change our lives. We need to do those things that we're doing, that we're told to do. It's pretty frightening not doing those things. Matthew 7 verse 22, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, sometimes we think, well, we've got a lot of denominational friends who truly believe in Jesus. And I know of many. And they say that he's our Lord. And we think, well, yeah, this verse, that's who he's talking to. And, you know, it's going to be so sad for those people. That's not talking. Jesus isn't talking to them. Oh, they're included. But he's talking to those who are in the church as well. And who are not doers of the Father's will. It's not good enough just to be born again. We need to do what he says. We need to be active. We need to exercise, do the things that we have been taught. If we're looking for a role model in our spiritual maturity, of course, we mustn't go past, we can't go past our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me over to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And we'll read there verses 11 through 13. Ephesians 4 verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We need to seek to grow to maturity. We don't want our children to remain immature. You know, when a child is young, and they have a young and undeveloped mind, they're immature. And that's okay. And they may say immature things. That's okay. We can't expect them to be mature when they're 5, 6, 10, 12. They're not mature. Maybe the 13-year-old thinks they are, but we know they're not. And that's okay. But we want them to mature. We want them to grow. Now, if we define out that word, it's teleos is the Greek word, We see it means brought to its own, finished, wanting nothing necessary of completion. It's a common word used in the scriptures. But it says, J.H. Thayer says, of men, it's full grown, adult, full of age, mature. That's what we need to seek to be. The role model we're aiming to be like is Christ. That's why I said earlier, it doesn't matter how long you've been in the church, you could have been in the church for 50, 60 years, I don't know. But what you're seeking to become like is become like Christ. Now, we know we're not going to get there, we're not going to reach there, but that's what we're striving for. And all of us have opportunities to grow. All of us have a need to mature more. Now I want to go back to where we were in the book of James this morning. And I want to notice, we read from James chapter 4 and verse 7. And I hope that you really will learn that verse. But I want to read on down there to verse 10. Because James knew a lot about spiritual maturity. The book of James is a wonderful book, a very practical book. I'm kind of a practical guy, and I just love James for the practical side of his epistle. Anyway, we read there, starting in verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now notice what he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of God and he will exalt you. Are you here this afternoon and want to draw nearer to God? Are you here and maybe you feel, what? Maybe I am just in the court of the Gentiles. Are you here and want to draw near to God? Notice what it says. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We're going to make that effort. We're going to do what we're told to do. We need to seek to get closer to God, and he will get closer to you. You know, there's a Russian proverb that I really like. It goes like this. It says, pray to God, but row your boat to the shore. And it's kind of like this. You can imagine a guy. There's lots of lakes around here. And someone's in the middle of a lake and praying, God, help me get to the lake shore. Help me, God. And then they sit down in the boat with their arms folded. Okay, pray. Okay, God, whenever you're ready. Well, you know it's not going to happen. But if you pray to God, take up your oars and row, you know, God will help you. That's how it works. If we draw near to God, if we seek to get closer to God in our daily life, he will get closer to us. Let's us all seek to grow, because we all can grow. Good food and water, protection from disease, and most importantly, spiritual exercise. The rewards are beyond our comprehension. The fulfillment that we can have by serving the Lord is so great. Let us make it our ambition to grow, to mature, to become more like Christ. Let us make it our ambition not to be standing in the court of the Gentiles, but to be in the Holy of Holies. Now, well, that's the end of my lesson. But we don't like to finish without giving the invitation. Maybe you're here and you've been thinking about your spiritual standing. Maybe you're not right with God. Maybe you need to obey the gospel. Well, it's very clear and very simple. We know that we have to have faith, for without faith it is impossible to please him. We know that we have to repent. Jesus said himself, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We have to be willing to confess our faith in Christ. Christianity is not a secret religion. Jesus said, whosoever confesses me before men, I too will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I too will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And we need to be baptized. Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, was told, and why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. If you're here today and you're not a member of the church, we encourage you to obey the gospel. If you're here and you need the prayers of the brethren, perhaps you've strayed away, perhaps you need help in some area of your life, why don't you let your desire be known by coming forward as we stand and sing the invitation.